Well, I'm excited to be here this morning. I'm excited to continue this series that we've been doing, looking at the book of Deuteronomy called Shema, as Shaw said. And we've been seeing what we can learn from Deuteronomy about God's heart for his people. That's why we're looking at this book. And what we see is that God initiates a relationship by making a covenant with his people. And in Deuteronomy, we saw the law and the covenant laid out for Israel. And at the heart is the Shema, which is a simple fact in charge. God is one, and we are to love him with everything we've got. And if you've been around this summer, you know that we started this tradition for the series of standing up and reading the Shema together the way Israel would have done. And if it's okay, I'd like to have us start this morning by reading it together. So we guys, I know you just sat down, but stand back up, all right? And just repeat after me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God. With all your heart. With all your soul. And with all your might. All right, awesome. Thanks, guys. Go ahead and sit back down. In 2 minutes, I'll have you stand back up again. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, well, this week we're moving forward in Deuteronomy to the next couple chapters. But before we jump in, let's just pray. God, thank you for this morning and this opportunity for us to come together to worship you. And I thank you for this morning, the topic that we're going to talk about. I pray that you would just speak to each one of us. We pray that you would help us know how this applies to our lives, how your law in the Old Testament applies to our lives today. And we pray you'd help us to really take it to heart as we go out this week. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Well, a couple months ago, my wife Alyssa and I had an opportunity to go on vacation in Arizona. And so we flew out there and did our vacation and we flew back. And it was quite the flying experience. It wasn't bad or anything, it was just a long flight. How many of you have ever flown before? Okay, good number. Probably the majority. Well, I didn't actually fly much growing up, but over the past couple years, I've been flying a little bit more. And I've been learning that there are all kinds of rules. There's a whole like competition area of flying where you're trying to beat people like in line and everything. But then there's a whole lot of rules that you have to sort of learn and follow, or it's embarrassing because everybody's like, what are you doing? You're not supposed to do that. Apparently, you can't leave your baggage unattended at the airport. You know that because every 30 seconds it says, don't leave your baggage unattended, like over the loudspeakers. It's pretty funny. You have to go through security. And then when you go through security, you have to take your shoes off. You have to empty your pockets, take your metal belts off if you have metal. You have to go through a scanner and send all your stuff through a scanner. And honestly, that's just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to the rules that you have to follow when you fly. Do you guys know who's responsible for all those rules? Jeremy. That's right. Jeremy. Our Jeremy Borsos. He works for them. TSA. Transportation Security Administration. Almost everything I knew about the TSA was just hearsay, some from Jeremy and then the rest just, I don't know, public opinion, I guess. But TSA is the agency that has been given the authority over the security of the traveling public in the United States. Apparently, the TSA was created in a response to the terrorist attacks on September 11th. And they were charged with developing and enforcing policies to protect U.S. transportation. That sounds like a good idea, right? We were in danger, we needed help, so the government created a new authority in our lives. And now we have all these people like Jeremy who are working hard on our behalf to keep us safe. And if you think about it, we should love these people, right? We should be so thankful and respectful to them. But how many of you think that that's the general attitude that we have toward TSA? If you've flown, you've seen people, right? I can't believe I have to go through this scanner. Well, I didn't know about all of this, but apparently there's been quite a reaction to TSA since it was formed. Instead of gratitude, we've complained and criticized about all kinds of things. Apparently there's a small per-passenger tax that helps fund TSA, and we don't like that. Sometimes it can take longer to get through security, and we don't like that. Scanners can feel like an invasion of our privacy. We don't like that. It's inconvenient. We don't like that. What was originally intended for our good and our protection has somehow, in our minds, become something that we see as offensive or at least a little bit annoying. All right, well, today we're talking about authority. And we all have to deal with authority in our lives, don't we? Some of us were in positions of authority, and some of us, all of us, are under different forms of authorities. And today we're going to be looking at a part of the law that shows us God's plan for authority. But before we jump in there, we have to take a quick step back. As God lays out the law in Deuteronomy, the underlying assumption is that all authority belongs to him. Authority is defined as the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. I like that definition because it highlights two things, the power and the right. The foundation for God giving the law to Israel is that he had both the right to give them that law and the power to enforce it. And by this time in Israel's history, he had demonstrated to them, to the Israelites, that he had both of those qualities. And he demonstrated them in some pretty powerful ways. And so our first principle is that all authority belongs to God. Israel knew this when they received the law from God. And with that in mind, then we can pick up the text in Deuteronomy 17. In verse 8, it says, "If any case arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide and another, one kind of legal right in another, or one kind of assault in another, any case within your towns that is too difficult for you, then you shall arise and go up to the place that the Lord your God will choose. And you shall come to the Levitical priests and to the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall consult them, and they shall declare to you the decision." And so here we see a second principle that God delegates authority to people. Specifically in this passage, it's talking about the priests, the Levitical priests. And if we keep reading the rest of 17 and chapter 18, we see that he does this with other authorities as well. He delegates authority to the king and the prophets of Israel. God looked at the position Israel was in, what was going on in their midst, and he decided that they needed human authorities. Why do you think that is? There's probably a lot of reasons, but if we look closely at this passage and the rest of these couple of chapters, we see that it was too difficult for them without a human authority. They needed help. They needed tangible leadership. The weak among them needed protection, someone they could appeal to. These authorities were for their good and for their protection. And if we read further in Deuteronomy, we can also see what God intended these roles to look like. We'll just skip ahead to 18, verse 1. It says, "The Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time." And as we read that, there's two main things that stand out to me about these roles. The first is that they're roles of service. There's a Hebrew word there that's translated minister, and it really just means to serve. They were chosen to serve the Lord. And the second thing is that they were accountable to God for how they served. The phrase, "in the name of the Lord," really means on the Lord's behalf. They were to serve and lead only as the Lord would. So in these chapters, we get a glimpse of God's design when it comes to human authorities. He installs them, he chooses them, and he's their leader. And they're to serve faithfully in the fear of him. And they're accountable to him for how they serve. So God's installed human authorities, but now let's look back to the text and see how God expected people to respond to them. We're going back to 17 and verse 10. It says, "Then you shall do according to what they declare to you from that place that the Lord will choose. And you shall be careful to do according to all they direct you, according to the instructions that they give you, and according to the decisions which with they pronounce to you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the verdict that they declare to you, either to the right hand or to the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. You shall purge the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and not act presumptuously again." Okay, so here we see some pretty strong language that God expected the Israelites to obey the priests, to submit to their decisions and respect their leadership. In the same way that God wanted the authorities to lead in the fear of him, he wanted the people to submit to that leadership in the fear of the Lord. And we see this third principle, that people honor God by respecting authority. Now, just as a caveat, sinful people can abuse authority that they've been given, and God didn't want the Israelites to follow a leader into sin. All authority is under God's authority, and so we default to God's authority when someone goes against the Lord. So God made a provision for removing a leader who was not clearly following the Lord. But when they were serving faithfully, it's clear God expected people to respect those authorities that he'd chosen. Covenant life with God was not a matter of individual, personal spirituality, but it was lived out in the context of community and under the delegated leadership of human authorities. This was God's plan to meet their needs. And so we see these three principles, that all authority belongs to God, God's delegated authority to people, and people honor God by respecting authority. So how do these principles relate to us? And what in the world do they have to do with loving the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our might? Well, it's true, times have changed. We don't live under the Mosaic covenant anymore or the authority of prophets or priests or kings. But we do live under other human authorities. And those three principles are still true today. So I think we have an opportunity to examine our lives and our hearts when it comes to those three principles. All authority belongs to God. You know, I think a lot of us believe that in our minds. Intellectually, we agree that that's true. But do we really believe that deep in our hearts? I think if we examine our lives and our hearts, we're a little bit more conflicted about that than we'd like to admit. Let's look at an example. We believe that God has spoken to us through his word. And more specifically, we believe that scripture was fully inspired by God, and it's the supreme and final authority in faith and life. Well, that sounds great, but what happens when we run into something in the Bible that we don't like? That's eventually bound to happen, right? And when it does, our sinful nature comes into direct conflict with God's authority, and we have to make a choice. And I think a lot of us just naturally think there's two choices. We can reject God's authority, or we can submit to it. But I actually think that we have three options. Okay, listen closely so you don't think I'm telling you there's a way out. The first option is to not submit at all. We just reject God's authority. And most of the time when we do that, it doesn't normally look clear and outright. We don't say, "I'm rejecting God's authority in this." But we devise some clever arguments. Or we take scripture and we just twist it just a little bit so it says what we wanted to say, or we rationalize what we're doing. It can take all kinds of different forms, but really it's the same. It's rejecting God's authority. Then the second option is to submit to God's authority externally in our actions. It looks like we're submitting to God's authority, but in our hearts, internally, we're still rejecting it. This can be really subtle. I think it's hard to see in our own lives when we're doing this. But when we object to God's authority internally, we start to see his authority as burdensome or as annoying. We start to see God as a cosmic killjoy. We entertain thoughts. Maybe we know better than God in this situation. Or maybe we're more loving or just or righteous than he is. We probably don't say those things. But if we're honest and if we pay attention to what's going on in our hearts, they reveal that these thoughts are there. And then the third option is to submit, both externally and internally, in our hearts as well. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle or that it's not hard to submit, but it does mean that in our hearts we agree that all authority really does belong to God. It means we're quick to spot those negative attitudes that pop up about his authority. It means we actually work hard with all our might to remember the truth about God, that he's perfectly loving and righteous and just, that he's a loving father, that he exercises his authority for our good. And so the main question I want us to wrestle with today is, how are you responding to God's authority? Are you submitting to his authority? Are you submitting to his word? And where is your heart in all of this? Some of you guys know that my wife Alyssa is pregnant. And there's a few woos. That's exciting. And we're expecting our first baby to arrive in about a month. Baby boy Orweller. We're keeping his name secret, so don't ask. And as we're anticipating his arrival, I've been thinking a lot about what it's going to be like to be a parent, and what it'll be like to take care of him and help him learn and grow. And I'll be the first to admit that I'm clueless, never been a parent, and just the thought of the responsibility of being a parent is pretty scary to me, to be honest. But one of the things that I've been thinking about is how I'm going to have to discipline him. Sometimes I'm going to have to say no. Probably not right away. He probably won't, have a whole lot of interaction going on. But at some point, I'm going to have to start saying no. And I'm sure we're going to have to create some rules for him. And I'm sure there's going to be times when we have to enforce those rules. And the reason that this has come up for me before he's here is, one, I'm just trying to think about preparing, what's it going to look like. But the other thing is, I'm anticipating this being really hard for me. I know that he's not going to like it when we discipline him, when we say no. He's not going to like it when we enforce those rules. But you know what? As a dad who loves his child, I'm determined to do those things in his life because I love him, because it's what's best for him. And I want him to be safe and healthy. And I know better than he does. At least up until a certain point. Maybe middle school for me, I'm not sure. And you know what else? My hope as I do that and my desire is not that he'll just obey what I tell him to do, but reject it internally. I want him to trust me. I want him to trust my heart for him. I want him to know that I love him. I want his heart, not just his obedience. And guys, if those things are true for me, I'm not even a dad yet. How much more are they true of God? He loves us, and he wants the best for us, and he knows what's best for us, and he wants us to be safe and healthy, and above all that, he wants our hearts. Our whole hearts. Is that how you view God? Is that how you view him when you come into contact with his authority in your life? All right, well, what about that second principle, God's delegated authority to people? Well, some of us are in positions of authority, and we just don't have a ton of time to dive into the little details of all these things. But I want us to ask the question, how are we using the authority that God's entrusted to us? Do we see our authority as delegated authority? Do we see our role as one of service rather than status? Service to the Lord and on the Lord's behalf? Are we serving faithfully and humbly? Are we serving with all our heart and soul and might? How are we going to use the authority that God's entrusted to us? And then we saw people honor God by respecting authority. The question for us to think about there is, how will we respond to the human authorities that God has put in our lives? Will we respect them, honor them in our actions, in our hearts? Will we reject them or maybe just be annoyed or grumble a little bit against them? We have those same three options when it comes to human authorities. Where's our heart toward human authorities? Guys, I'll admit it. I struggle to submit to human authorities. I want to tell you about two experiences that I have on a regular basis, somewhat regular basis. How many of you have ever driven down Woody Hayes Drive, where it goes over the Olentangy River? I got a couple laughs. I'm assuming Aziz knows exactly what I'm talking about. I used to drive down that road pretty regularly. And you know, it's a big road. There's two lanes in each direction with a lane in the middle. Seems pretty open. And it's a bridge, so there's no cross streets coming through that you need to worry about. In my mind, the speed limit there should be 45 miles an hour, okay? If not 45, at least 35. But right now, it's 25 miles an hour. It seems so slow to me. And it's hard for me to submit to the authorities when it comes to the speed limit there, because it seems so unreasonable. It's such a drag. It's an inconvenience. Seriously, 25 miles an hour. You ever drive 25 miles an hour? It is so slow. I feel like I'm crawling over the bridge. I feel like I can physically feel my life wasting away as I'm inching across the bridge. Sometimes I wonder if I could get out and run across faster than I'm supposed to be driving across that bridge. All right, well, that's my Woody Hayes experience. But I also have a Clement Drive experience. You ever driven on Clement Drive? Anybody out there? Nobody even knows where that is. That's okay. My Clement Drive experience is totally different than my Woody Hayes experience, which is kind of weird because the speed limit is exactly the same. It's 25 miles an hour. And I drive on that road all the time. You would think it'd be probably more annoying than this other road. But for me, it's completely different. And in fact, in another year or so, I'm going to love and support and maybe even try to personally enforce the speed limit on Clement Drive. And you know why? Because I live on Clement Drive. And before long, I'm going to have a sweet, precious little baby boy toddling around the yard and the sidewalk and maybe the road, hopefully not. You never know. But I want to do everything in my power that I can do to keep that kid as safe as possible. I don't care if it's inconvenient for me. And no offense to the rest of you guys, but I don't care if it's inconvenient for you either. I love that kid, and I want to keep him safe. And so suddenly I find myself with these two completely different experiences. The circumstances are pretty much the same. Now, Clement is only a, you know, one smaller road, but it's pretty much the same. But my response is completely different. I am so annoyed when I have to slow down, but I'm so willing to slow down when it keeps my kids safe. The same speed limit, completely different experience, completely different perspective. And you know, this morning, I'm wondering if maybe we just need a new perspective about authority. Without authority in our lives, we're like the U.S. before TSA. We're like a little kid with no parent or a street with no speed limit. We need help, and we're weak and in danger. And God knows that we need help. And as a good father, out of his love for us, he's given us authorities for our good. If we love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our might, it's going to affect our perspective toward his authority in our lives. It's going to affect our perspective toward the roles of authority that we're in. And it's going to affect our perspective toward the other human authorities in our lives. Guys, let's let our love for God, and maybe even more importantly, his love for us, spill over into these areas of our lives when we're dealing with authority. Let's pray. God, thanks for today and this opportunity to look at your word and to talk about authorities in our life and your authority in our lives. We thank you that you love us, that you're a good dad, and that you've given us authorities for our good, for our protection. I pray you'd give us that perspective. I pray that you would help us to respond both in our actions and in our heart to you. I pray this wouldn't just be stuff that we come together and talk about, but stuff that we actually see lived out in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.